Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 26, verses 13 through 28 this morning. Let's look to our Lord before we look to His Word here. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the great God that You are. We thank You for all that You've done for us, especially through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for giving us Your Word that is everything we need for life and godliness, that equips us to know what we should think, what we should not think, what we should not do, and what we should do. Thoroughly equipping us for every good work. I pray that You would use this passage this morning, help me to clearly explain it, that it would strike to our souls, that we would become a more thankful people as we recognize what it doesn't look like. Help us to not go down these roads, but instead to follow You more faithfully. We commit this time now to You in Jesus' name. I've entitled my message today, How Not to Be Thankful. As I warned you, this is a little more negative message. But sometimes we learn better from the negative, from the positive. It's kind of like, if you ever assembled furniture, I found this little handy thing this week. This actually comes with IKEA furniture. And if you've ever bought IKEA furniture or something like it, you know what I'm talking about. You need step-by-step instructions, but you need ones that are clear. There's some crazy ones out there. But there's also ones that, you know, like this, it tells you what not to do, right? Sometimes it's easier to understand what they're meaning by this if you see what not to do, right? So not just by yourself, have somebody else help you. You know, don't just do it on a hard floor, put it on something that's going to protect it, that kind of thing. Or here, you know, make sure these are not facing you, face them the other way. You know, the negative often helps us to see what we should be doing better. And I really think this message this morning hopefully will help us to do that, as this passage in verses 13 through 28 helps us learn how to be thankful by explaining what not being thankful looks like. A week ago, we learned from our previous passage at the end of chapter 25 and into chapter 26 of more, you know, as we study more of the further sayings of Solomon, how to interact with fools. And remember, we realize all of us start out as fools, if we're honest, right? We're born fools. We're just simple fools. And we need to be taught and directed and how to interact with our kids or others that are not, that are further along the path of foolishness. And we saw the instruction of first determine their character. Do they lack self-control? If so, they're not fit for honor. And if they curse you, don't really take it personally because it's consider the source as coming from the character of a fool. And then secondly, deal carefully with them. Really, the only thing you can do with a fool is like you do with an animal like horses or donkeys, is there needs to be pain and punishment that reinforces it. This is why foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Right? And society will do that. Just had a discussion with a cop this last week about, you know, he deals with the people that have not been changed from fools, and they're become hardened in their fools, and eventually they end up talking to him and go to jail or worse, death, as the end of where the fool will take you. So there's the punishment, there's the ignoring, sometimes just ignore what they say. You consider the source and you don't want to be like them. Don't get caught up in that then. But sometimes you do need to. You need to expose how foolish their thinking is. And you need wisdom to know the difference. Usually it's because of the people around them and to help them to see that this is not the way to go. Because if you trust the fool, it's like it'll make you helpless, stupid, insensitive, and you get what you deserve in the end. My favorite illustration was the one of, you know, trusting an unfaithful messenger is like cutting off your own legs and drinking violence. And unfortunately, that's true. Like, you ever trusted somebody and they didn't come through? And you're like, it would have been easier if I just done it myself, right? You know, now you look foolish and some of the other consequences of that, you know, catch up to do whatever, you know. And the other illustrations that drove those points home. And then lastly, distinguish their end. They will repeat their folly just like a dog going back to its vomit. And hopefully it's not your vomit too, as somebody shared with me this last week. Right? You know, it's gross. That's their nature. That's what they do. Right? And that's what a fool will do as well. But you know what's worse than a fool? is someone who thinks they're wise when they're not really. They're wise in their own eyes. A fool, at least, you can punish and bring them out of their foolishness. But someone who thinks they know best, good luck. And we'll talk even more about that here today. So now we continue studying King Solomon's further wise sayings, where he wrote 3,000 plus, as 1 Kings 4:32 talks about. And we just, under inspiration of God, God had Hezekiah's men put these down for us in a way that we can understand. And God wanted us to have them. So from these, and from this passage, I think we can learn how to not be thankful. From three illustrations that I think we find here in these verses, verses 13 through 28. Again, these are negative portrayals of first a lazy person, meddlers, and then liars. And as hopefully you'll see, they're all fools. They're just different kinds of fools. And in contrast to that, if we remember, thankfulness is expressing gratitude for who God is and what He's done for us, right? These kinds of people are missing that. They're focused on themselves, and this is where the road they go down. So don't be like this. Right? So what's the first illustration, negative illustration? Giving in to your laziness in verses 13 through 16. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. There's a fierce lion in the streets. Now, the difference between the two words for lion there, one's a young lion, one's an older lion. He's basically making crazy excuses. Then he says, as a door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man in his bed. This is a parody of, before we've seen a parable back in chapter 6, of the lazy person, and we've seen the satire in chapter 24, verses 30 through 35 there at the end of the chapter. And now we have a parody. And the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Oh, I can't do it. It's too much. Right? Kind of like your two-year-old pretending you can't pick up his broom. It's this is the idea. It's ludicrous, right? You wouldn't even put it in your mouth. You already have it in your hands. And then lastly, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men. Seven being the number of perfection in Scripture. It's an idyllic number. It's like the perfect number of people that talk to you who can answer you sensibly, and you won't listen to that. So Solomon, through this parody, is showing how the lazy person makes crazy excuses. There's lions in the street. Now, granted, at that time, there could have been lions, but it was very, very rare, right? They were, over the centuries, really been hunted to extinction in the Middle East. But historically, there's record of them being in the Middle East, right? So it's a very far-fetched excuse. It's ludicrous. And he does this to avoid work. I can't go outside. That's going to happen. And then he refuses to get out of bed, and he compares it to a door on its hinges, which is quite a vivid illustration, right? Because a door moves, but really it's anchored and goes nowhere. And he's anchored to his bed. He just rolls over back and forth, never gets out of bed. And then there's the struggles to even eat. And we've seen this back in chapter 19, verse 24, very similar wording there. And verse 15 of chapter 19 shows you that the result of that will be hunger, but he can't even see that, right? It's to his own benefit to eat, and he won't do it. And then he thinks himself wiser than everybody else. As we've seen, verse 12 of that's worse than a fool, right? This lazy fool who won't even listen to the perfect number of counselors. He should be convinced, but he isn't. Instead, he gives in to his laziness. Now, when I went to Faith, Baptist Chicago College, one of the things in the undergrad especially was we had 7 o'clock classes sometimes. Let me tell you, 7 o'clock classes are a test of your commitment to laziness or not. Because I saw some guys that, they didn't do so well. And usually they end up failing those 7 o'clock. I would be interested to see the school's rate of failure on 7 o'clock classes versus later classes, because I'm pretty sure that 7 o'clock classes get failed more than other classes. Because it's just hard to get up sometimes in the morning, and it really tests your commitment. Are you going to be faithful to this class and get up and do the work, or are you going to give in to your laziness and just sleep? Do you see how giving in to laziness is failing the test of thankfulness? Do you understand how laziness is a result of a focus on self rather than God and others? And it's when we focus on God and others that we are thankful. When we focus on our own desires, we're just going to be lazy. We're going to do what's the shortest way to happiness, we think. But true happiness comes from God and others. It's the acronym of joy, Jesus, others, and you, right? I love what Titus 2, it starts out thanking God, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to set apart or purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See, that's what motivates us as we contemplate the grace of God. Remember, grace is getting what you don't deserve. We deserve punishment forever in hell. The wages of sin is death, right? That's what we deserve. Yet God in His grace has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. The free gift when we trust in Him. It's even more than that. So like you go through Ephesians 1 and it's all about the riches that are ours through Christ Jesus. And it's just like mind-boggling all that He's done for us. And that's just the sampling, right? It's the grace of God. God would come down and appear as one of us. He would become a human. We celebrate that at Christmas. But He didn't just stay human. He died as a human. Right? He died for us is what Hebrews 2 is all about. He didn't die for angels. He died for us. And this should make us so thankful that we should be willing to say no to sin. They say no to the world. And say yes to God and righteousness and holiness. Look forward to Christ's return and take us home to be with Him. But while we're still here, we should be zealous for good works, living holy lives. That's what thankfulness looks like. Not this, I'm going to do as little as possible for the most amount possible and only think about myself. That's laziness. Do you find yourself making crazy excuses? You're saying, oh, it's too wet outside. Or it's too hot outside. Right? It's too windy. It's too cold. So if you keep up that line of reasoning, it's always going to be something, right? Because weather always changes. You don't like it, just wait a few minutes and it'll change. You've got to make hay while the sun shines, right? I mean, this is what we learned from chapter 10, verse 5. I mean, harvest time is the time to get out there and work hard. You know what? You'll get sleep later. There's going to be long days, and this is when we're thankful for rainy days during harvest, because that's when you guys get a little more rest. But otherwise, it's time to push hard and get out there and get it done. Otherwise, they'll come around to when wintertime and you want to eat, and now you don't have. When the bills come due, you don't have what you need. Too often, it's easy to blame other people, right? It's God's fault for making me like this. It's my parents. They weren't so hard on me. Or my boss, if he wasn't such a cranky boss and it was so hard to work for. I mean, we can always come up with excuses. Usually they're pretty crazy, if we're honest, for not doing what we should be doing. And then we procrastinate. We can't get out of bed. We spend all our time organizing. I'll admit, I love organization. Sometimes it's easier to do organization than it is to actually do the job that we're supposed to be doing, right? Or we wait for the perfect time. Well, I'm just not in the mood yet. I mean, I've got to be in the right mood to do this. That's basically what the lazy person is saying. And if we're honest, even sometimes we fail to do what is to our own self-benefit. The most important of this is making a decision about eternity. I'll do that later. I'll put that off. What does Scripture say? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Don't put it off. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. This is the opportunity. This is your offer right now. But it's only on the table in this life. Because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. There are no second chances in eternity. Once you die, that's it. This is why it's so vital that we share the good news of salvation while people are still alive. There's hope. While there's life, there's hope. Right? And there's hope to trust in Jesus Christ. This is what we need. Hebrews 3 talks about this, the entering into the rest. You know, take advantage of the opportunity while it's still here, because there's coming a day of judgment and it will be too late. You know, we think someone is successful if they just, you know, get a job, work hard, take responsibility. But there's more to it than that. It's fear of the Lord and put others first. This is the way to happiness. The beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. Hebrews or Proverbs 1:7. Jesus says that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbors yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. Right? This, you love God, you won't sin against Him. You love your neighbor, you won't sin against them. And as you learn to put others' needs ahead of yourself, and you have the mind of Christ, as the book of Philippians teaches us, that's happiness. It's not putting yourself first. You put yourself first, that's the way to miserable, self-centered life that just nobody wants to be around you. Instead, we need to learn to walk in the Spirit, walk worthy, as Ephesians 4 through 6, and what that looks like in our marriages, in our homes, our children, raising our children, our jobs, all of that. Live it out. And then lastly, do you think you're wiser than many other discerning people? How many times do you think you're wiser than your parents or your teacher, your pastor, other godly believers? You refuse to do what you should be doing. Right? You're not listening to them. You realize that life takes work. Sometimes your job is just your school or your job or just taking care of your things. It all takes work, right? Spiritual growth takes work. And we're naturally lazy and we avoid this. But we need to have that time of in the Word, in with God's people. Bible studies. Study to show yourself approved, as Scripture says. Always be ready to give a reason the hope is in you, as 1 Peter 3:15. And your relationships break work. Your marriage, your friends, your community. You want to be happy? You need to do it God's way. Are you thankful or giving in to your laziness? First illustration. Second illustration, meddling in others' lives. Verses 17 through 22. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel is not his own. It's like one who takes a dog by the ears. It's a vivid picture, right? And we're not talking about your family pet here. We're talking about the stray dog that, has been eaten, whatever, and he's half starved. You take him by the ears, you got yourself in an impossible situation, right? Because now he's mad at you, and you can't let go because he'll get you, but you can't hang on because, he's what? It's going to be worse, right? Something's going to give. Don't go down that road. Don't put yourself in there. Don't meddle. And then like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, it's like, pew, 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 pew. And you're just, today we would think of like someone who's just like firing a gun indiscriminately, right? And then he says to his neighbor, I was only joking, right? He deceived his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. He's really being destructive. That's not something to be funny about. Yet the fool finds sport in that. It's chapter 10, verse 23, the evil person. And then where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Really, verses 20 through 21 are all kind of interconnected. Because it's someone who starts a fire, the talebearer, gets the strife or the contention going, and then adds to it charcoal to burning fuels, wood to fire. Right now he's heaped it on. It's the contentious person. He kindles strife, keeps the fire going. And notice it's a contentious man. It's not just a woman. We talked about the contentious wife before. Contention is not just exclusive to wives. Okay? Just want to make that clear. Something we all can do. And we're warned against. And then lastly, the words of a talebearer. And this word literally, in verse 20 and 22, it's the murmurer. Someone's, he's passing on those delectable details. It's the gossip, right? They're like tasty trifles, something you eat greedily. It's like, oh, it's so good. Just got to get more. Can't get enough of it. They go down to the inmost body. It chapter 18, verse 8, it's a very similar verse to that. So you see here, you know, as Solomon is warning against the meddler who stupidly gets involved in others' quarrels. You know, the things without cause. Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 23 and 24, not to foolish disputes and all those things and quarrels to no effect. Like, don't get involved in those. It's not worth it. Avoid them. And then the recklessly deceiving his neighbors is like a shooting indiscriminately. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 tells us, you know, the coarse jesting, you know, these kind of things, making fun of things that you shouldn't be it's wrong, but instead you should be giving thanks. I thought that was interesting. The opposite of this is being thankful instead, using your words to good effect rather than to negative, destructive things. And then, it starts the fire and adds to it, the talebearer of the murmur. He sows strife, as chapter 16, verse 28, which separates friends. And when you get rid of it, then it stops, as we learned from chapter 22, verse 10. Chapter 11, verse 13, he reveals secrets, as well as 2019. James chapter 3, verse 5, or verse 6, talks about the tongue and compares it there to starting a forest fire, right? And how much does it take to start a forest fire? A little spark, right? I mean, how many times in our history that's been the case? Someone didn't put out their fire all the way, or someone threw out a cigarette, or, you know, just a little spark, and poof, right? Now it's this huge fire. Our tongue is like that. And this is the picture here. And then the one who spreads the strife, you know, and gossip, the trifles that go down to the belly. The fool, or the meddling in other people's lives, right? This is this kind of person. Avoid that. I had a cousin, cousin Chad. You have to know my cousin Chad. He's a crazy guy. Good guy now. But he would come visit sometimes in the summer and stay with he was my brother James's age, and they were in the basement of the parsonage. It's before we built our house. We needed room down there. And so Jonathan and James were down in the basement, and Jonathan was pretty particular. And so my cousin Chad just like loved to needle him. So he'd like burst into his room, jump on his bed and say, "It's the party, it's the party," and then run out, you know, of course Jonathan's chasing him at that point, you know. And then they'd do stuff like Jonathan and my sister-in-law were dating at this point, and she'd given him the stuffed animal. So they like doused it in cologne and, you know, you wonder why my brother didn't like wring his neck, you know, at times. You know, he was doing that whole "let's grab a dog by its ears and see how this turns out" kind of thing, right? My brother was not very thankful for my cousin Chad. All right, they're much better friends today. It's all good now, but you know how that goes, right? Do you see how meddling in others' lives strains their thankfulness? Do you understand how stupid, reckless, and contentious, or if you want, 3 D's, dangerous, demented, and destructive there, is to meddle in others' lives? This is where we recognize our sin affects others. We need to, you know, what we do has a bearing on others' lives. Hebrews 12:15 warns against our bitterness. If we become bitter, that can infect, a root of bitterness spreads and infect many around us. Are you causing others to be thankful for you and your influence? Like, thankful that you gave them the gospel. How blessed are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace, as Romans 10:15 says. Or for your generosity. We looked at this one on Wednesday night in 2 Corinthians, really 8 and 9, but verse 12 of chapter 9, you know, Paul is saying, your gift caused thanksgiving on behalf of others. Right? Because it's so generous, others are praising God for you. Or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, as we speak the truth in love in a gracious way, and as we continue to live the way God calls us to, others are thankful for us. You know, we build each other up and cause growth of the body, and then rather than being mad at each other, we're kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. This is God in Christ forgave us. And we're walking in love as children of God, rather than, you know, the worldliness. And so in the end, people give thanks. Is that true? Or are you provoking them to hatred and anger because you're self-centered? James chapter 3, right? As your tongue's out of control, and as you live in light of the wisdom of Satan rather than the wisdom of God, where do wars and fights come from? They come from your desires for pleasure. You want something, you go to war to get it, and it just, you know, it spreads, and you become an enemy of God rather than because you're a friend of the world. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Are you focused on your own responsibilities rather than meddling because of your love for them due to God's love for you? As you recognize God loved me and this is how I need to live, and as you live that way, then and you bless others with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Paul here writing to the Thessalonians and correcting, you know, how they should live. He's actually encouraged. He says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Right? So they're talking about God's love. Now they love others. "And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we command you, and that you walk properly toward those who are outside, that may lack nothing." See how this plays out as we understand we're loved by God. Now we love others, our brethren, and we love the world, right? And we live the way God's called us to. We recognize it's not our place to meddle in others' affairs. And we focus on what we need to be doing. Unfortunately, the Thessalonians, some of them missed the points of Paul's instructions. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, some of them had stopped working, sitting around waiting for Christ's return. They misunderstood the timing of things and their responsibility. He says, "For here there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." Right? Now they have all this time on their hands, so they're not using it to good effect. They're meddling in other people's affairs. "Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they walk and work in quietness and eat their own bread." Right? That's what we should be doing. We all have jobs too. We need to be, even if you're not getting paid, doesn't mean you should be running around from house to house causing problems, right? Getting into other people's business. And then, do you understand His love for you, and have you responded to it in His saving faith? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? This is realizing God loves us so much He sent His Son to die for us. And if we believe in Him, we trust in Him, we'll be rescued from sin's condemnation, the wrath of God that abides on us if we don't believe. This is what it means to understand God's love. But it shouldn't just stop there. 1 John is all about this, how, especially 1 John 4, you know, if we love God, we understand how much God loves us, we should love the brethren. Love one another as God calls us to. And live it out as 1 John 4, 7, and really through the end of the chapter and into chapter 5 even. And then, do you see the connection between faith and thankfulness? Right? As you believe in God, you should live it out. You negatively put Romans chapter 1, verse 21, those who don't know God, they reject a knowledge of God, and it says they're not, nor were they thankful, right? Because although they knew God and did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's interesting. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man. Right? See, there, this plays out. They reject a knowledge of God, and now they worship the creature rather than the creator. And they are caught up in all kinds of sin. It goes on to talk about homosexual, lesbians, all this kind of stuff that's taking place. That was running rampant in Roman times as well. But the tragic part is they're not just content to do that. If you go to the end of this, you know, it's filled with all unrighteous sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, malicious, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of them and practice them. You see, they're not content to just do it. They want others to approve of what they're doing. And this is what we're seeing play out today. When we're not thankful, then we're going to reject the knowledge of God and reap the consequences. And the end of that is death. I encourage you to do that study that we did on Wednesday night. It's on the slide table. Thankfulness and gratitude in the New Testament. Are you thankful or meddling in others' lives? And then lastly, last illustration in verses 23 through 28. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. It would be like a glaze. So you take the silver dross. It looks pretty, but it's not pure silver. It's like, I think it's like lead oxide or whatever it is. It's cheap stuff, and they put that on the pottery, and it makes it look pretty, but it's still just an earthen pot, right? Just a bunch of mud. Baked, made to look nice. It's a facade. That's what the fervent hearts, burning lips, literally, with a wicked heart. They're hiding the real and true intention. This is what Jesus says is the whitewashed tombs of the Pharisees, or he tells about they wash the dish, but inside it's all still filthy dirty. That's the picture here. Then he who hates disguises it with his lips. He lays up deceit within his self. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there's seven abominations. There it is, that number of perfection again. It's the worst. We've seen this back in chapter 6, 16 through 19. 6, yes, 7. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, he's whitewashed the tomb. He's made it look good. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. It's going to come out. Be sure your sin will find you out, right? Or as Jesus said in Luke 8:17, all hidden things will come to light. Secrets will be revealed. And verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. He's set a trap, and he's the one who gets caught in it. He's rolling his big stone up the hill. He slips and falls. It rolls back over him, crushes him when he intended to roll it off on other people. And then the lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. A flattering mouth works ruin. It crushes, ruins the people that it's directed at. So you see this in the seductress who deals death to those she's seducing in chapter 6, 24, 7, 5, and 21. Really, this comes from Satan, who deceives. He's a murderer. This is really where his lies will take you if you buy into it. So the telling all kinds of lies as he hides his heart, he keeps people from knowing who he really is, and really it is full of abominations and hatred. It's the one who cries out, Lord, Lord, but doesn't really do the will of God. His heart isn't right. It's Titus 1:16, he professes to know God, but denies it in his works. And you see this in Israel's history, Ezekiel 33:31, Isaiah 48:1. They professed to know God, but their life wasn't showing it. So God judged them. The hypocrites, as Jesus called them in Matthew 23:28. But it all come out in the end, right? Truth has a way of coming out. Be sure your sin will find you out, as Scripture says. In the end, he's only hurting himself, telling all kinds of lies. You ever notice when you bake something, it can look really good on the outside, and then you cut into it and you find out if it really worked or not, right? It could be just this facade because it really is all gooey in the middle. And it wasn't, the conditions weren't right for baking. Or you ever bake those little, they call them resurrection rolls, You put the marshmallow inside the bun and you bake it and it's like, voila, it's empty inside, It's supposed to be symbolic, but you're kind of like, oh man, I missed, where's the center, right? It's disappointing. Or maybe you like it or maybe you hate it. You find out it doesn't really taste good, even though it looks good. See, because I'd rather have something taste good. I don't really care how it looks in the end, right? I mean, we had this rule of thumb at FACE. The worse it looked, usually the better it tastes. And it was usually pretty true. So do you see how telling all kinds of lies will keep you from thankfulness? You understand that just because you deceive others for a time, God is never deceived, and you will bear the consequences of your sin. You see that in Galatians 6. You know, God, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You know, he whatever a man sows, that will also reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to get the flesh. Corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. This is the way it works. God knows. This is why he warns in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. You know, you do these things, so let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, and there's a bunch of lists of all these sins, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't go down that road, because God will judge that. Do you also realize that the truth will always come out, and you're really following Satan to eternal death? What Romans 6 makes clear. Right? You do these things, the wages of sin is death. That's what will happen. Eternal death we're talking about here. Death in all of its parts. Separation from God, separation from human, other people, and ultimately separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Where the pain and suffering never ends. Will you stop telling lies and instead edify, as the urging of Ephesians 4 is? You know, tell the truth. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry and sin not. All these things, you know. And to live this out, why? Because of what Christ has done for you. Be willing to forgive, be kind, to edify, rather than the anger and malice flowing out. Do you see how this flows from loving God and it results in thankfulness? It's Ephesians 4, right? As we walk in love and we don't do these things, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. As we love God, that's what should flow from us. Are you thankful or telling all kinds of lies? I really think pictures of negative examples help things stick better. Recently, my boys and I, they like watching these Total Idiots at Work compilations on YouTube. And it's people you're like, don't do it, don't do it. You're like, oh, I can just see where this is going. This is not good. You know, and yeah. So hopefully when they get older, well, hopefully they're getting it now, but you know, that they realize, don't go down that road. You know, don't use a tool like that. It's not the way to do it. You know, you're just going to be in trouble. Will these negative examples of not being thankful stick with you? Will you not give in to laziness, not meddle in others' lives, and not tell all kinds of lies? Will you learn how to be thankful and said, be thankful? You stop the bad before you start the good. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. Help us to be a thankful people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.